Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
In mid-September 1938 in Long Island, just east of New York City, a man who had ordered a barometer received it in the mail. It was September 21st, 1938. He was quite excited as he opened it, because a barometer, okay, tells you what the weather is like, whether it's sunny or whatever. And to his dismay, the needle pointed to 28, which was a low pressure unheard of. And the not only pointed to 28, it pointed to the description, tornadoes and hurricanes. And he was so disgusted that he bought this thing that didn't work. So he shakes it and tries to get it to work, and it's still pointing to 28. And he decides, after he shakes it a number of times and it still supposedly doesn't work, he packs it up and puts a letter to the company telling how disgusted he was about this barometer that he spent good money on and it didn't work. And he goes to the post office in Long Island, New York State, mails it. But when he went back to his home wasn't there. It was the worst, and you can read about it, it was the worst hurricane in the history of northeastern states. The ripple effects even were felt in Alaska, thousands of kilometers away. 6,000 people were killed that day in northeastern states. Another 100 were missing, and he realized the barometer was right. The barometer was right. And here, no matter how we people deny God's word, the Bible is a barometer that is never wrong. And the barometer of God's word had prophesied for many years through Isaiah, Jeremiah, and others that Babylon wasn't going to last forever. Even Daniel, in his dreams that he interpreted for King Nebuchadnezzar, as we review chapters 2 and so on, that image of gold wasn't, that head of gold wasn't going to last forever. There were other kingdoms that would follow. Even in Jeremiah chapter 27, several decades before this incident with Belshazzar, the Lord has said that he would put countries into the hands of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all the nations will serve him and his son and his grandson until the time for his land comes. Then many nations and great kings will be subject to him. But there was this grandson, Belshazzar, related on his mother's side. Nabonidus was a son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, at this point in our story, had died. Nabonidus, Belshazzar's father, was on some expeditions as the Medes and Persians were gradually approaching Babylon, and he was out in battle, and he'd left his young adult son, Belshazzar, to look after the palace. But Belshazzar was a young man who was very defiant, obscene, blasphemous. He on this night of the banquet, he called 1,000 of his key leaders, and even though they knew that the Medes and Persians were approaching Babylon, perhaps he felt with these walls of Babylon, they were invincible. They had enough food to last 20 years. And Babylon was the greatest city of its day, and nobody could penetrate the high, thick walls of Babylon, supposedly. And so he takes those gold goblets that his grandfather, Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather through marriage, had taken from Jerusalem years ago. Nebuchadnezzar had never done this, but he takes those and uses them in a drunken revelry of defying the God of the Jews. They're toasting their gods of gold, silver, wood, and stone, and they're having a a merry feast of unspoken revelry and sexual indulgence and defiance against God. It would be similar to someone coming in here on the day of the Lord's table and taking the juice in memory of Christ and saying, here's a toast to the devil. That's how defiant he was. But you know, God is not mocked. Whatever a person sows, that will he or she reap. We read in Psalm 9, verse 17, the wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Maybe he realized that to some degree that there was danger, but maybe he was just defiant and felt that he was invincible. But all of a sudden, his legs are shaking. He's horrified. A hand was writing on the wall of his palace below the lampstand. Mene, mene, tekel, apharsin, or tekel, pares. He's horrified. He's trembling. He calls in the supposed wise people of Babylon, the astrologers and the enchanters. Tell me what this means. What are these words? Now, the words were perhaps in Aramaic, but what does it mean? Even if he understood the actual words, what do they mean? What significance is this? But none of the astrologers and the so-called wise men of Babylon could interpret it. And he was even more terrified. But then, someone that wasn't invited to the party, the queen mother. Actually, it's probably Nebuchadnezzar's daughter, Nabonidus' wife. Maybe she, at this point, had become somewhat God-fearing. Maybe she had respect. Well, no doubt she'd had respect for Daniel. We don't know how much contact she had with Daniel, but we know that Belshazzar didn't. He had ousted people like Daniel from the high-ranking officials and hadn't invited him to be a participant in this drunken feast. But the queen mother refreshes his memory. You remember your grandfather, actually the word father could be translated in Aramaic, grandfather or predecessor or ancestor. It's actually Belshazzar's grandfather. You remember how a man named Daniel from the Jewish people had interpreted your grandfather's dreams more than once. And so they call in Daniel. Oh, Daniel, I'll make you third highest ruler in the kingdom. Actually, it's interesting, you know, before 1859, well, even to this day, people mock the book of Daniel, that Daniel didn't get it right. There was no such thing as a King Belshazzar. Who ever heard of Belshazzar? Actually, before 1859, people were especially saying that. And then in 1859, there was an archaeology discovery that showed that this son of Nabonidus named Belshazzar was reigning with Nabonidus. So who knows how more discoveries are going to be found to confirm Daniel. But whether archaeology confirms it or not, Daniel wrote in the 6th century, even chapter 7 to 12, which many deny, and the word of God is true and it will be fulfilled. So Daniel, I'll clothe you in purple. I'll make you third highest ruler in the kingdom. I'll give you all kinds of riches if you can interpret the dream. Well, Daniel doesn't respect Belshazzar at all. He's disgusted with Belshazzar's behavior. He says, King, you can keep those riches for yourself. They mean nothing to me, but I'll tell you what the dream means. So then we pick up the story in Daniel chapter 5. After what John read, we see Daniel's words to Belshazzar, verse 18 of Daniel 5. Your Majesty, The Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and peoples of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like the ox. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Notice those words. Though you knew all this. Could Belshazzar, years before, as a little child, been out in the fields one day and asking his mother, who's that? Who's that? Well, that's grandpa. It's an animal. He's eaten grass like an ox. His nails had grown long. Well, whether he saw it firsthand, he certainly knew the stories of how his grandfather on his mother's side had been restored after 7 years of being humbled, and how Nebuchadnezzar, his grandfather, said, "Now I glorify and extol and praise the God of heaven, for everything he does is right. Those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Belshazzar, you knew all this, but you've rejected it. You're going down, Belshazzar. You did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." There's a key verse there. You did not honor him, the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Verse 23. Verse 23 starts out, instead you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. You had the golden goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. Therefore, the hand of God has sent this inscription, Belshazzar. Mene, mene. God has numbered your days and brought them to an end. It's over, Belshazzar. You've had years to repent. You've cursed God and defied him and blasphemed him. Your days are numbered. And Tekel, you are weighed in the balances and found wanting. You're weighed in the balances and found lacking. Numbered, weighed, divided. Your kingdom is going to come to an end, and it's going to be divided among the Medes and the Persians. Actually, that word aparson in the King James, or Perez in the NIV, it's depending on what manuscripts you're looking at. The word and in Aramaic, and Farsin not only means divided, but it has an allusion to the Persians, the Medes and Persians. That very night were diverting the Euphrates River, which went under the walls of Babylon, and that's how they got in that very night. They were diverting the water so that the water level went down and down, and people and their soldiers went under the wall and attacked the city that very night, and it was over for Belshazzar. But before that, he takes out a purple robe, clothes Daniel, a gold chain is placed around Daniel's neck, and Daniel was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Maybe he's like some of our politicians today, trying to make a deal with God that maybe if I promote Daniel, like I said, actually, you know, humanly speaking, if you think of it, if he wasn't trying to be so scheming politically, he probably would have executed Daniel on the spot. But he might be like some of our politicians. I won't mention any names or countries. But maybe he thought, if I could scheme politically here, maybe the disaster will be diverted. But you know, all of our scheming, our deceitfulness, our blasphemy, can spell our doom. Actually, I want to clarify. I think of a former youth pastor I had. He said, as long as my youth in my church are still breathing, there's hope. No matter how bad they get and go away from God, I go after them and try to urge them to repent and get back. As long as they're breathing, they still have hope. But the solemn thought is here, there is, even from this situation with Belshazzar, there is a time from God's point of view that your day of opportunity has closed even when you're still breathing. And Daniel's witness, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's witness, the witness of the Jewish people toward the true God had meant nothing to Belshazzar. And he defied God and spit in God's face, and his opportunity was over. His kingdom would be divided. He was going to end. So there's a solemn lesson from the life of Belshazzar. And I'd like us to solemnly read this together, okay, as we put it on the screen. Let's read it together. There comes a time when one's character is forever settled, when one has seen God's dealings with people, but has persistently rejected God's holy name and defiled all that is holy, the opportunity to repent will one day pass forever. When we continue to dishonor the Lord who holds in his hand our life and all our ways and do not repent, judgment is certain. The same is true for a defiant nation. Think of the history of Babylon, past, present, and future. Nimrod, a mighty hunter on the earth, Genesis chapter 11. Let's make a name for ourselves. Let's honor ourselves and build a tower to the heavens. Let's praise ourselves and make a name for ourselves. And the first centers of his kingdom were what? Babylon. And God comes down and confuses them and divides the peoples into different languages. And he knows that if mankind is united together and think they can join together in defiance and self-promotion, nothing would be, quote, impossible for them. So God says, okay, I'll show them what I can do. And he divides the languages. Think of the future. We read in Revelation 18, going to the future. John the Apostle sees an angel come down from heaven, shouting with a loud voice, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every impure spirit." The reference, of course, to first century Rome, but also to the Babylon of the future, united political, economic, and religious system that defies God and thinks we can all join together under the Antichrist and defy God, make a name for ourselves, and spit in God's face and appoint the Antichrist as our mighty Savior. But that politician isn't the answer. And we trust you'll vote tomorrow for politicians, but no matter who gets in, it's not the answer. We need, as God's people who name the name of Christ, to humble ourselves and pray and seek God's face. And we need, as a nation, to turn from our wicked ways. The politician is not the answer. Only God can heal our land. And in Revelation 22, verse 11, John sees the virtual end has come. And the angel says, "Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right. And let the holy person continue to be holy." John sees a vision and a glimpse of the mankind on the threshold of eternity, where the fate and seal of both the wicked and the righteous are sealed forever. And there's no place of repentance. Think with me of Luke chapter 16, where that rich man and Lazarus lived. The rich man lives selfishly, and he dies, and in Hades he lifts up his eyes, "Father Abraham, come send someone to tip could get some water and tip the tip of my tongue with the water. I am entombed in this flame. Father Abraham says, you had your chance. You had your chance. It's sealed forever. And send someone back to earth and warn my five brothers that they don't come to this place of torment. They have the prophets. They have their chance. They have the word of God. No, but if someone rises from the dead, they'll believe. No, even if someone rises from the dead, they'll still refuse to believe. What a solemn lesson of a life that remains unrepentant and then goes and dies and ends up in a place of torment where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth and you're separated from God forever. We have in this passage, though, a very encouraging lesson from Daniel's life. He's probably in his early 80s at this time, but day after day, year after year, decade after decade, as we were singing earlier, he was praying three times. He was walking with God. He was a person of integrity, whether he was promoted or cast on the shelf. And I read a quote from Pastor Joseph Parker, a preacher in England in the mid to late 1800s, which I think is worth repeating. And as he addresses it to preacher of the word, put in the idea of not just the preacher in the pulpit, but all Christians. Here's our challenge. Preacher of the word, you will be wanted someday by Belshazzar. You are not there at the beginning of the feast, but you will be there before the banqueting hall is closed. Abide your time. You're nobody now, but the preacher will have his opportunity. They will send for him when all other friends have failed. May he then come fearlessly, asking only to be made a channel through which divine communications can be addressed to the listening trouble of the world. So let's all who name the name of Christ consider ourselves to be proclaimers of truth. Maybe the opportunity won't come in some situations, but we trust that as you remain faithful like Daniel, be a person of prayer, integrity, and faithfulness, year after year, decade after decade, we trust the opportunity will come. Maybe in a hospital room where a person is dying, maybe with a neighbor that is dying, maybe with some relative that is getting older, and they say, I'm getting older and I don't know God. Could you tell me how I can get to know God? And may you and I be there to answer their questions. Why are we here? What really matters in life? And the bottom line is, are we honoring the God who holds in his hand our life and all our ways? And we trust that we can be like Daniel and be effective right from beginning to end. Even in the lion's den, Daniel's true. God saves him from the lions, and King Darius makes a decree that all peoples and nations and languages fear the God of Daniel. No one can save like this. So God turns the tables, both in the time of Nebuchadnezzar and Darius and others, from let's get rid of these Jewish people. Let's wipe them off the face of the earth. Let's throw away the God of that they follow. But God turns the tables. And God can turn the tables in a defiant society through you and me being faithful and true and being witnesses of truth. Now, as we search our own hearts, let's think of those words, mene, mene, tekel, peres. Numbered. I was reading Psalm 139 today. Lord, you've searched me and know me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. It also says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Moses prayed in Psalm 90, teach me to number my days, Lord, that I might gain a heart of wisdom. We could die today. Are we wise? Are we numbering our days and using them wisely to honor God and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ? The word weighed. God knows me and he weighs my deeds and motives. We read in Proverbs 16, verse 2, all a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Hannah, the mother of Samuel, prayed this: God is a God of knowledge. By him, actions are weighed. I used to think as I was growing up, trying to be religious, even proud of it, well, I'm outweighing my bad works with my good works. And when I sinned, okay, I just try to do better. And I'm pretty good. But then I got to be 13, 14, 15, and I was worried. Where's God going to draw the line between those going to heaven and those going to hell? I asked the assistant minister of our church when I was joining that church. Here I am joining the church. I don't know if I'm going to heaven or going to hell. Oh, Robert, you're the best person in Sunday school. Do the best you can. You of all people can make it. The answer didn't satisfy me. And 50 years ago, on April 1970, neighbors invited me to go hear an evangelist preaching the word of God in Windsor, and I was trembling at the law I had thought I was good enough to outweigh that actually condemned me. And I prayed that night with a counselor, repenting of my sin and calling on Jesus to be my Savior and Lord. When I put my head on my pillow that night, I was no longer trying to outweigh my bad works with my good works. I knew that Jesus had paid that price of all my sin, and there was now no condemnation to me. I rested well that night. You know, the Bible says that even a person that keeps the whole law of God and stumbles up just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Is there a sense that God weighs our actions? He weighs our motives? Yes, he does. But if we think we can get rid of our sin by outweighing our bad works with good works, we don't recognize the absolute holiness of God, and that not one sin can enter into heaven that's clinging to us on that judgment day. It's only that the blood of Christ who died on the cross can cleanse us, cleanse our conscience, and clothe us in his absolute righteousness and holiness so that we're fit for heaven. I was looking up a picture on Google Images of the handwriting on the wall, and I also came across another. Well, before we get to that, Perez, as we think of this, or Upharson in the King James Version, divided. Here's a question we need to ask. What kingdom has my heart's treasure? Is it solid and everlasting, or will it crumble to pieces? Jesus told the story of the stone the builders rejected became the cornerstone in the temple. And he calls himself that chief cornerstone. And he says, whoever falls on this stone, namely himself, will be broken to pieces, and anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. Jesus is that precious cornerstone that makes the absolute difference in our lives. We can try to build kingdoms of our own, but they're all going to crumble, just like all these kingdoms that Nebuchadnezzar had seen years before in his vision. They're all going to crumble, but the Lord's kingdom, the kingdom of Christ, will last forever. But going on to this picture that I saw on Google Images, there's on the left side is a picture of the Ten Commandments and the hand of God pointing out, you have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. You have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. And because we've sinned against God, that hand of judgment is upon us. The wrath of God that we deserve is upon us. But it says at the bottom, what does it say in the bottom? The same hand. And on the right side of your screen, we have that same hand of God who became man, lived a sinless life, died willingly on the cross and shed his blood to pay for our sins, so that if we don't just stay here and face this and reject God's solution, facing eternal condemnation, but we move to the cross and bow and say, Lord Jesus, I believe on you. I believe you died for my sins. You took the price of sin that I deserve. And Lord, I'm receiving you now as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life, Lord, as my Savior, and make me what you want me to be. It's absolutely essential. There's no other name given to mankind whereby we must be saved. Are you saved today? If you're not saved, you're lost. You're lost. There's only two choices. You're saved by the grace of God, or you're lost in your sin. And maybe we trust, as we proclaim God's solemn word, there might be some, or even one, even in this place this morning, who would say, Lord, come into my life. Lord Jesus, I need you. I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I'm under your condemnation. Come into my life and be my Savior.